Well, we've come now to the end of this gospel meeting. And I want to say once more how much I'm thankful to God for this opportunity that I have to be with you. It certainly has been wonderful and a great week. So thankful to the brethren for their good invitation to come and to be with you. And it certainly has been good and a good opportunity, like I said, to come and to meet folks. I don't guess I knew anyone personally before this week. I have learned through the week that we have a lot of friends, we have a lot of close relations that way. And I've come to realize my grandmother is sure that Tim and I are cousins. And so, that's fine too. But she's a Henderson. So she's sure that if we look back far enough, she's positive that we've got at least two preachers in the family. And considering the Hendersons that I know, that's saying something. And so, nevertheless, considering some of the Jacobs I know, that's saying something too. But anyways, it was certainly good to be with him and his good wife and family and to be with all of you this week. And I pray God's blessings on each and every one. I find here folks that are ready to work and are doing the Lord's work and love each other and care for each other. And I pray that will continue on in the years to come. And I don't usually do this, but I do have to make mention. A dear friend of ours is here this evening, our sister Nancy Myers. And she came all the way from Tell City, Indiana. To be here. She goes to church with us in Kentucky. There's no other sound churches around there, and so she drives 40 minutes at least one way to church every time, and then she's come up this evening, and that just really means a lot to us. There's been several meetings this year, since I've been in Owensboro, that she has come to, and so she needs your care, certainly, and she needs a special prayer offered on her behalf as many times as she has heard these warmed over meals. But nevertheless, it certainly is good. It's encouraging. She helps us in many ways. She helps fold the bulletins. And she just helps in so many ways, and it's been so good to us. And I hope that you'll say something to her before you leave, if you haven't already. And like I said, I appreciate your invitations. There's been folks take us and feed us every night. And that means a lot. Not from the food standpoint, but just to be around folks and to get to know you better. That just really means a lot. And the way we've been treated this week has been wonderful. And there's one more thing, but I'll just say thank you and I appreciate it. And certainly pray God's blessings on each and every one. Now, having said those things, I want us to end this gospel meeting studying the subject at hand, sermon I've entitled, An Eternal Home. You know, regardless of who you are, regardless of how you live, regardless of whether you believe in God or not, you'll have an eternal home. Did you know that? Maybe you haven't thought about it in those terms. But please understand that regardless of you as a person, you will have, and you will go somewhere. You die and your soul leaves your body. It slips from the body, James 2 and verse 26. And the body without the spirit is dead, so whenever that soul leaves the body, you're going to go somewhere. There is an eternity waiting for you. And we recognize the fact, as Luke 16 talks about, that there is such a place as the Hadean realm, and within the Hadean realm, we'll have some who will enter into there to Abraham's bosom of peace and of rest and of quiet and of this wonderful time. There are those who will enter into torment, Tartarus, quite literally, and there to be tormented for a time, to await the judgment. The Bible says whenever the judgment comes, all the dead, small and great, and all living, dead, and all stand before God and are judged. And they then, the Bible says,
who have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. There will be those who will hear on that day, come ye blessed of my Father, to inherit the kingdom. And there will be those who will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And in all of that, there is an eternal home. You will go somewhere. You will be somewhere. The question is not if you do. The question is, where will you go? And that's what we want to talk about this evening. That's what we want to study. And you know, once you reach a certain age, we get to thinking about this. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, it tells us that the living know that they shall die. You're alive, you recognize that you're going to die. The little child grows up and there's an age. It's different for different ones, but there's an age when that happens and the child recognizes, I'm going to die. Mom and dad's going to die. Somebody, you know, people that I know, they're going to die. They recognize, they see it. And from that time on, we're faced with it. Now, maybe for a while you want to deny it, and maybe for a while you don't want to think about it. And maybe for a certain time period, some will think they're invulnerable. But that generally goes away. And then you realize, then you go to the other, kind of from one extreme, and you go back to it again. Because generally, as you get older in age, then you get to thinking about that again, don't you? You say, well, got to make my plans, got to get ready. You have a will? That's what I thought. The living know they shall die. We're aware of this. And in fact, in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. It's appointed. You know, sometimes we talk about someone who's passed away, and we say, that's the late so-and-so. You know why they're called the late so-and-so? They're not late because they missed an appointment. They're late because they kept an appointment. There's an appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We touched on that a moment ago. So we recognize there is a death coming. There's a physical death that we must all face. But let me ask you something. What thought have you given to your eternal home? We say, the living know they shall die. Well, what thought have you given to that eternity then? What thought has there been in that? And we're going to talk some about this. And I want us to understand the best way to prepare for it begins with our thoughts, begins with the focus. In Colossians chapter 3 and the first four verses, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Here, whenever he says in Colossians 3, 2, to set your affection on things above, that's talking about set your mind, set your focus on things above, not on things on the earth. He goes on to say, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. It's interesting, Colossians 3, 1-4 takes you from the point of salvation, that is being baptized for the remission of your sins, being baptized into Christ, takes you from that point, Colossians 3, 1, to the final judgment day in four verses. You ever thought about that? It's right there. Go back and read it again. He takes you from the day of your salvation to the day the Lord returns in four verses. If that's not a matter of inspiration, if that doesn't show the inspiration of the Bible, I don't know what does. Because I don't know anybody who could take you from the day of your salvation to the day of eternity in four verses. And that passage just did it. And whenever he talks about your preparation for that, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. But the reason you do that and the reason that that happens is because you've set your affection, you've set your mind, you set your purpose, you set your goals on things above and not on things on the earth. Let me ask you again. What thought have you given to your eternal home? Where are our minds? Are we setting our mind on earthly things? Are we setting our minds on things above? Where are they? I would venture to say, that the fact that you chose to be here tonight rather than staying home and watching TV or going to the mall or staying watching playing a video game or whatever else you might have done tonight, going to the movies or whatever, the fact that you chose to be here says something about your choice. Then. Now, we're going to take it to the next step, but I want us to get that down first. There must be the affection. There must be the mindset on those things above. Do you want an eternal home? Now, an eternal home with God takes more than just wishing for it, though. Okay? It takes more than just thinking about it. You need to think about it, but you need to do more than just think about it. To have an eternal home with Satan, you want to have an eternal home with the devil, you don't even have to think about it. You don't. It'll just happen. If you just don't do anything, your fate is sealed. But you must set your mind on things above, and you must take action. So I want us to think about some of these actions this evening. You know, if you want to have an eternal home with God, and that's primarily going to be our focus, obviously, but we'll also come back and I'll show you how you run that in reverse and you end up with the devil. But you notice here, if you want to have an eternal home with God, the first thing we need to understand is that you must be a Christian. You must be a Christian. Somebody says, well, that's obvious. Well, you know, it's not always obvious to people. It's not. I can tell you about someone who was a Christian and who was older than me. He was 60 years older than me if he was a day. And stood up right before, just kind of like what Brother Tim just did a minute ago, stood up before the congregation, made an announcement of someone who had died and talked about him for a moment. And this is somebody in the community, named him, talked about him and how great a person they were, and made the statement that if that man didn't go to heaven, why, there's no hope for the rest of us. And later on, I didn't know who it was. Later on that same day, that after that service, somebody came up and they said, you know who that? No, I don't know who it was. Said they haven't darkened doors of the church building at all for 25 years. And they never pretended to be a Christian. Really? You mean they stood up and said that? That's why I say, maybe we need to start off right here. You have to be a Christian if you want to have an eternal home with God. You go back to Colossians 3 verse 1 for a moment. He said, if you then be risen with Christ. Well, if you're risen with Christ, by necessity, that demands you must have first have been buried with Him. Isn't that right? You have to be buried with Him in order to be raised with Him. Isn't that true? Well, back up to Colossians 2 and verse 12. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verses number 12, I'll show this to you. In Colossians 2 and verse number 12, he's talking about folks who were saved from their sins. So it's Colossians. It's a Colossian brethren. And he says in verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. There's the burial. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are also raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened or made alive together with Him, listen, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now I read in Colossians 2, verse 12 and verse 13, that one who's buried with Christ in baptism, he says, you rise to walk in newness of life. And Colossians 3, 1 talks about that as well. You're risen with it. But he says in that act, in so doing, he says, you have been forgiven all trespasses. You know, if I didn't have any other verses to use in the Bible except this one, I can show you and prove to you that baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. You know what? If I didn't have it, I've got more than that. But that's the only one I had, I can prove it. Because that's what the passage says. He's forgiven you all trespasses. He forgave your sins. When? When you're buried with Him. See that? And you're risen with Christ. So I know Colossians 3 verse 1 is talking to Christians. You must be a Christian. You must set your affection and mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But please understand, as we study this together, baptism is not the only step. And in fact, I submit to you that if you took somebody and just put them down and held them down in the water and brought them back up, you haven't done anything but took a dry sinner and made him a wet sinner. That's all you've done. You know it? You don't just take them and just put them in the water and bring them back up. In fact, that is not the only step, but that is the last step in a series of steps that must be taken in order to be saved. The Bible says the first thing you need to do is hear God's Word. You need to hear what God has to say. You know, over in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, when the Apostle Peter was speaking at that time to those gathered on the day of Pentecost, he began by saying, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." They needed to listen to what was being said that day. Jesus said that often, like Mark chapter 4, 23 and 24 is one example, where he said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And he says to take heed what you hear. Take heed, pay attention to what you're hearing. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Listen to it. Why do I do that? Why do I listen? Why is it important that I hear what God has to say? It's important that I hear what God has to say because Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I must believe based on what I've just heard. See that? And so that's where the belief comes in. Number two, not only do you hear God's Word, but you believe. You believe in Jesus. Jesus Himself in John 8:24 said, "If you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins." Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Did you notice that verse? He said, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him." Impossible. If you're going to come to God, you must believe. You must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In fact, you see that stated time and time again, that need for faith. You've heard God's Word and you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know what else? If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's saying something. If I believe that He is the Son of God, what that's saying is I believe that He died on the cross as a sacrifice for my sin. That means I believe that He was buried and I believe that He arose again the third day. That means I believe He is the Son of God and now He rules and reigns in heaven. There at the right hand of God. I believe that. And if I believe that, and if I believe that He died as that sacrifice, as the Lamb sacrificed for my sins, then number three is, what it does is causes me to repent. Because I say, if that's what I did to Christ, I don't want to ever do that again. If I believe He died, I don't want to be a part of anything that would have hurt Jesus like that. So you repent of your sins. Jesus Himself in Luke 13:3 said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You know what? In the book of Acts 17 and verse 30, here's the Apostle Paul standing at Mars Hill, and as he speaks to those folks about our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." He commands all men everywhere do this. That includes you, doesn't it? And that includes me. It's a command. See that? So he says, you repent of your sins. In the book of 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And having repented of my sins, I need to confess Christ. I need to confess Him. Now notice, please, I know a lot of times folks say, you need to confess your sins. No, that's not what the Bible says. Whenever you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, He said, you confess Christ. Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 32, said that whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And the book of Romans 10 and verse 10, remember what he says there? For with the heart, now this is the Bible heart, by the way. Whenever you read about the heart in the Bible, you're talking about your mind. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See that? A blood pump doesn't believe anything. But this does. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You need to confess Him. Need to confess like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, that verse 37 there, where he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Or the confession like Peter made, whenever Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 16 there says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to confess Christ. And based on my hearing God's word, my belief in Him, my repentance, confessing Him, then be baptized. That's where baptism comes in. And Acts 22 and verse 16, here is Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, but Saul at this time was told, Now why tarriest thou? Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Arise, notice that, arise, be baptized and wash away thy sins. If Saul was saved before baptism, he didn't have anything to wash away, does he? If he was saved on the road, like a lot of folks say, then he didn't have anything to be... There's nothing to wash away, is there? But he said, You arise, be baptized, and wash away those sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In 1 Peter 3, and verse 21, he said, The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Notice that. Baptism doth also, N-O-W, now save us. Not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want to talk about what to do to be saved, folks? There it is. Somebody says, Well, I appreciate what you had to say, preacher. Now, I'm glad you brought that up. But you know, I just wish somebody would show that to me in one place. You know, I read what you're saying and I can see those verses, but what about in just one? Could you just find it? If you could find it in one spot, I'd believe you. You would? If I found it in one spot, would you believe me? If I found it in one place, would you be convinced? And you'd be sure in yourself that this is the Lord's plan of salvation. Would you? Really? If I put it up there, will you believe? Right there it is. You look over in the book of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the apostles were there gathered on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance, Acts 2:4. As they're doing this, the noise, it's noised abroad and it is told about what the apostles are saying. And the folks from all nations had come and they say, We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, Acts 2:11. But some people were there and they mocked and they ridiculed and they said, This is not true. These men are just full of new wine. And he came back and he said, This is not true. Peter said, These men are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys are not drunk. Okay? It's too early. We're not drunk at no 9 o'clock. But he said, This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. What Joel had prophesied in Joel 2:28-32 is coming to pass right now in your hearing and you're seeing this. And as he spoke, telling them that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts 2 verse 21, he tells them in verse 22, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. And then he speaks about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus and others who has died upon the cross, who has been buried, who was raised again. And he quotes from such passages as Psalm 16 verse 10 and other Psalms, telling them that what was stated in the Psalms has been fulfilled now through Christ. And he said, You need to understand something though. He said, Let men and brethren, let me freely speak to you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. Acts 2:29. But he said, Him being a prophet, knowing the Lord has spoken with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not, he says here in verse 31, that his soul was not left in hell. His flesh did not see corruption. That's who David was talking about. And then he comes down and he says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. To know assuredly, in the King James, to know assuredly is to believe. That's what he's saying there. Therefore let all the house of Israel believe that made the same Jesus you crucified, both Lord and Christ, believe on Christ. That's what he just said. Based on what you have witnessed, based on what David has said, based on the evidence before you, you have heard the word, believe on Christ as the Son of God. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. That word means to be cut, stuck, or pierced through the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember what he said? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he both testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. Folks, there it is. One must be a Christian. And if I look nowhere, I can give you some more too. There's eight other examples of conversion in the Bible where folks did this very thing. But if I didn't have any more than that, we've shown it, haven't we? What do? You do the same thing as those folks in the first century did. You do the same thing today as those folks did if you want to be what they were and what they are. You be a Christian, a child of God. That's what it takes. And I know I've parked here for a moment, but folks, we've got to get this. You've got to see this. I'm convinced we've got a lot of brethren don't know about this anymore. I'm convinced we've got folks today who don't want to talk about it anymore. There's no greater injustice you can do to a person than to leave the impression they're saved when they're not. You think of anything worse than that? And what's amazing to me in God's plan is this, that each step we just discussed, each step changes something vital about you in your life. For example, you think about faith. Faith, the Bible says, changes something. Faith changes the heart. Do you know that? The heart. From unbelief to belief. Faith has changed the heart. You didn't used to believe on Christ, and now you do. Maybe you didn't like to sing the songs of Zion, and now you do. You didn't like to do so, now you do. Faith has changed your heart. But I tell you something else. Repentance. You know what repentance does? Repentance changes your lifestyle. It's a change of mind that results in the change of your life. That's repentance. And so you've changed your lifestyle. You don't act like you used to act. You don't go the places you used to go to. You don't frequent the places you used to frequent because you've repented of your sin. And another thing, confession, that changes your allegiance. Confessing your faith, you've changed your allegiance from the devil to Christ. From the kingdom, from what the kingdom of Satan wants to do. I don't want to be a part of them anymore. I want to be with Christ. And it is baptism that changes your relationship. From being outside of Christ to in Christ, from not being a Christian to being a Christian. Now, folks, that's the truth. And you know the beauty part about this is the fact that you can't mix and match these. I recognize the religious world wants to tell you that faith changes heart, lifestyle, allegiance, relationship. Faith does everything. Or sometimes folks will say repentance and faith, and they'll do it all. But that's not what the Bible says. See, these things go in a certain order. Baptism doesn't change your lifestyle. And confession doesn't change your relationship. Repentance doesn't change your heart. Faith doesn't change your allegiance. Each one goes together. See that? And had I described it in another way, you'd understand every word I said. You think about these folks for a moment. We'll bring back Bill and Ann from Wednesday night. Here's Bill and Ann. And Bill, as a young boy, little Billy and little Annie. And whenever little Billy and little Annie were growing up, the Bible says, or not the Bible, but just we observed them, and he said, I don't like girls. I don't like girls. I don't want to be around them. I don't have anything to do with them. They're nasty, and they've got cooties, and they've got everything. And I just don't like, I want to go play with the boys. And Annie did the same thing. She said, I don't like those old boys. They're awful. They smell bad and they're dirty. And But there comes a day when Billy grows up and Annie grows up a little bit more. And there comes a day when Bill says, you know what? That girl that I thought was so bad, I don't think she's so bad anymore. There may be something to this. Ann says, you know, there might be some boys that are not just absolutely putrid. There might be some out there I like. And so they changed their heart. They've had a heart change, haven't they? And they said, maybe there's something to this. And they get to dating different ones, and they date for a while. And pretty soon Bill finds Ann, and they date some, and Bill says, you know, I don't want to date anybody else except you. She says, I don't want to date anybody else but you. They changed their lifestyle, didn't they? They used to just date other people and date, you know, all. But now they said, no, I just want to date one person. They changed their lifestyle. And one day, he gets there and talks to her, and he gets down on one knee. And he says, you know what? I just think I'll marry you. And she says, you know what? I think I'll just marry you right back. And so then, they're engaged. They've changed their allegiance. He doesn't just say, I don't want anybody to date you. And he says, I don't want anybody to even be thinking about dating you, and I want to marry you. And she says, well, I want the same thing. They've changed their allegiance. Until one day, what happens? One fine August morning, they get up and they're going to get married. And here she is looking radiant and beautiful in her beautiful gown. And here he is scared to death. And they're going to say, I do. And sure enough, they say, I do. Now I present Mr. and Mrs. What happened? What happened in the moment between one minute they're engaged or one minute they're just dating and the next minute it's Mr. and Mrs.? What happened? The relationship changed, didn't it? We had a change of relationship. Regardless of how much they say, I love you, regardless of how much they say, I'm not going to date anybody else, it's not till they got married that the relationship changed. See that? Now we understand that physically, don't we? And we'd understand it. If you had someone here and just this same situation and Bill's ready and Ann's walking down the aisle or Ann's walking across the yard or wherever they got married or she's coming up to the judge's stand and here they are and they're ready to get married and about that time he falls over dead. Is she eligible for survivor benefits? Do we call her a widow now? Why not? Why can't we call her a widow? You know why. Relationship didn't change. They don't have that, do they? But you say, here's Bill and Ann, and they come up, and the wedding goes off fine and everything, and they're walking out the door, and as he walks out the door, or as he walks down the steps, he trips over himself, bang, and now he's dead. Now what is she? Now she's a widow, isn't she? What's the difference? One changed the relationship, one did not. Now, I know I've dealt with this, but folks, we've got to see this. If you understand that with Bill and Ann, you ought to be able to understand that between you and your Lord. That not until I have followed the Lord's plan for salvation is the relationship changed, I'm forgiven and belong to Him. And not before. If you want an eternal home with God, folks and friends, it demands you being a Christian. And if you're not a Christian according to the Bible definition and the Bible standard, you're not going to have an eternal home with God. I'm sorry. And sometimes that seems harsh and I don't know how else to say it. I'm not trying to be ugly to people. I'm not trying to be something like that and be unkind or cruel. But I don't know how else to say it. That won't get across to us the seriousness of this situation. Now, if you want to have an eternal home, we talked about our minds being focused on the right thing. We're talking about being a Christian. But make sure we understand that Colossians 3:1, which we discussed, Colossians 3:1 and verse 2, was telling Christians to set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. And I like the example that's given to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 down through verse 16, it talks about these great faith heroes. We're reading here about Abel. We're reading about Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Sarah. We're talking about Moses and all these great Old Testament heroes and great worthies of faith. You look in Hebrews 11, 13 to 16, it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Notice here, he's talking to folks who had lived in Old Testament times. He said, but they were folks who lived and they died in faith. They died in faith. He said they had a country. They were looking forward to a city in the country. They were looking forward to this spiritual place, this place where they could be for the rest of their eternity. But notice here some words that are very interesting to me. He says here that these folks had seen it afar off, were persuaded, they embraced it, and they confessed it. Please understand, folks and friends, these are not random words. This shows a progression. Kind of like Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Walk, stand, sit. You ever know? Go back and look at that. It's walking, standing, sitting. It's a progression. You got worse and worse all the time. This case, you're getting better and better. But notice, he said, they saw it afar off, were persuaded, embraced it, and confessed it. Let me ask you, is this my attitude? Is this your attitude toward heaven tonight? Do you really have your eyes and your heart set on heaven? Set your affection on things above? Can you see it afar off? In your mind's eye, with the eye of faith, we say, can you see heaven? Do you look forward to it? Do you think about heaven? Do you think about that home and what it would be like? Do you see? Are you persuaded of it? Are you persuaded? I tell you what, a salesman that's not persuaded about the thing he is selling doesn't make a good salesman. You know? And someone who's not convinced, we use the word convinced sometimes, you're not convinced, then what's the point? So here's someone who is persuaded. But what are they persuaded of? What are you persuaded of? Persuaded about heaven. Persuaded about what it is to be a child of God. What it is that God's blessings are promised to you. Can you see that afar off? Persuaded? Embraced? What do you do when you embrace something? Hold that money. Get away from me, right? You embrace it. You bring it close to you. Embrace it. And confess. That means you say it. That means you speak it. Whenever you're convinced and you're persuaded and you embrace and you confess about how great the Pittsburgh Steelers are, what do you talk about? That's what we talk about, isn't it? We talk about our favorite team, don't we? Boy, isn't that great. Pittsburgh's the greatest team in the world. And let me tell you why. Right? Yeah. What about spiritual matters? Are you convinced of it? How convinced are you? Can we see that afar off? Do we have our eyes fixed upon heaven? Folks, we need to understand something. We will not get to our destination without plans. I remind you again, if you want to go to hell, if your eternal home is going to be in hell, you don't have to do anything. Just don't do anything. And you'll get there. But if you want to have an eternal home that is in heaven, you're going to have to go and you're going to have to make plans. You're going to have to make decisions conducive to your going. In other words, not only becoming a Christian, that's the right decision, but then day by day living faithfully to Him. prayer, Bible study, living it, acting it, having it a part of your life, in every facet of your life, day by day. You've got to live that. It's got to be a part of you if you're going to go to heaven. Do you see it? Can you embrace it? Do people know you're a Christian, by the way? Does anyone know you're a Christian at work? Does anybody at school know you're a Christian? Do you confess it? Do people know you're a child of God? Do they know you love the Lord and you want to serve Him every day? Do they? I mean, are we confessing it? Are we embracing it? Like I said, you have to make decisions conducive to your going. You understand that in other ways. We understand that if we were going to buy a car. If you're going to buy a car and you say, I'm going to set aside so much money for this car, so I can buy it. What do? Week by week or month by month, you put that money back, don't you? Now something happens and something comes up. Well, I got to buy this and I got to buy that. And if you're throwing money all over the place at the end of that time period, how much money are you going to have? You're not going to be any closer to buying that car now than you were back then. But if during that time period that you have given yourself for this car, you're putting the money back and you're socking it back and you're putting it in a drawer or a sock or whatever you do with it, and there it is, and something, I can't go right now. I can't go to the movies. I can't do that. I can't buy that new whatever. I can't buy it. I got to. At the end of that, guess what? You made the right decision, so now you have your car, whatever you wanted. It's the same idea here. You make decisions conducive to your going. Sometimes we sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. I've wondered about that. We sing that song. I wonder sometimes if people are not in actuality singing, this world is my home and I'm not just passing through. This is it. You think about Jesus Christ our Lord. One characteristic of Jesus is the fact that He spoke of heaven. He spoke of heaven more than anyone else. And He spoke of hell more than anyone else too, by the way. And He warned people, don't go there. But whenever He talked about somewhere to go, He talked about heaven, didn't He? And He talked about how beautiful it is. And He wanted folks to be there. In John 14, verse 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Notice He said, if it were not so, if it wasn't true what I'm telling you, I would have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to make something up. He said, there's a place for you. There's a place for each and every one of us that we can belong to Him. We can be with Him in eternity. Brethren, what is on our minds? What are we thinking about? Is our heart so fixed upon heaven that we can see it afar off? That we're persuaded, we embrace it, and we confess it? Or are we thinking about other things? Think about that. That eternal home means much, doesn't it? If you want to have an eternal home with God, let's also realize its permanent nature. The permanent state, the permanent nature of this place. Again, I live in this world and you do too. And we are so used to things wearing out, breaking down, tearing up, being replaced, that I think this is lost on us a lot of times. Folks, let's get a hold of the permanent nature of our eternal home. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, after having talked about the Lord and His return and what's going to happen to those who are godly and that type of thing, He says that the Lord, verse 16, go back to 16, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice that word ever, E-V-E-R. So shall we ever be with the Lord. How long ever we're going to be with Him? Forever, that's the point. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's words of comfort. Whenever I realize that this world is temporary, it's fleeting, it's passing away, it's going away, it's tearing down, it's wearing out, and I can go somewhere and ever be with Him. That's permanent, isn't it? You think about Jesus in Matthew 25:46. After talking about and giving us a picture, a glimpse of the judgment day, Matthew 25:31. You want to read the whole thing? Read 31 to 46. But he gives us a picture of the judgment day. And so he says, here are the godly and here are the ungodly. Matthew 25 verse 46, he said, these shall go away into everlasting destruction, but the righteous into life eternal. Whenever you look up that word, Matthew 25, 46, the everlasting and the eternal, you know it means the same thing? I know there's two different words used, but they mean the exact same thing. So what that teaches me is hell lasts just as long as heaven does. Realize the permanent nature. If I lose my soul, if I am away and I die outside of Christ, I don't get another chance to come back. I don't get another chance to try again. That's it. I'm ever with the Lord. Or, I'm in everlasting destruction. See that? I need to appreciate that. I need to see that. Jesus in John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have... Remember what He had? Have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? It's just as long as eternal. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about those who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. He said, we will be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, he said, we'll be changed. And the mortal puts on immortality. The corruptible puts on incorruption. See that? What was once mortal is now immortal. What was once corruptible becomes incorruptible. That's what you're seeing there. That's the picture we see. It is permanent in nature. The things in this life are temporary. And we see that great contrast, don't we? The things in this life are temporary. Like I said, even your own bodies. Your bodies last for a certain time, and then what happens to them? They wear out. Wear out, break down. Things you used to do, you can't do now. Things you used to want to do, you can't do now. You can try, and I'll give folks credit for trying. I really will. I can tell you about folks who've wore out knee joints and wore out leg and hip joints and everything else. It's not bone rubbing, it's bone grinding into the other bone. And they'll still get out and they'll do and try to be just as normal as possible in their life. I mean, that's really something. Wonder how that bone got wore out though. Bone got wore out because you've used it for so long. It wasn't permanent, was it? Where's that? You're not driving the car you used to drive, are you? Maybe you can go back. Maybe you can remember back 30 years. Some people can. And 40 years and back. And you remember the first car you drove. How come you're not still driving that thing? Yeah. You say, well, it's in a pile somewhere. It's dust. Rusted out. What happened? It wore out. Your house breaks down. You'll notice you probably don't have the same roof you used to have. And you can just go on with that, can't you? I tell you what, brethren and friends, the Lord has blessed me with being able to see different parts of this country. Even like now. See West Virginia in the fall. Look out and see the pretty leaves changing. They were changing today. And they're changing over different... Oh, that's just so beautiful. Oceans and mountains and all of that. And you've probably seen a lot of that too. But you know, for all the places I've been able to go, I haven't been everywhere, but I've been enough places that I have noticed something. You notice, and this is something that every single city has. You know what that is? There is something in every single city. I've been on islands. You know, I've been on islands and seen this on. You'd think they'd be away from the mainland, away from all the corrupting influences of the mainland over there. And you get out on, and sure enough, if they don't have them there too, you know what that is? Cemetery. What does that say? I saw some big cemeteries out here just not too far from town. In fact, we spent some time in a cemetery Wednesday afternoon. And I've got a little lady that's a future photographer that I've got all kinds of headstone pictures. What's that about? What is that talking about? Life's temporary. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 17 that this world is passing away and the lust thereof. It's passing away. Again, 2 Peter 3 verses 10 and 11. If you go to 2 Peter 3 verse 10 and 11, says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See then that all these things shall be dissolved. What does that say? No, just stop right there. What does that say? You see how it's so hard for that to get into our heads to think of anything being permanent? Did you know there's not going to be engraved cemeteries in heaven? Did you know there's no cemeteries? No doctors? Did you know there's nothing like that? It's permanent. Eternal. This is what we're talking about. And here on this earth, he said, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? The reason why the question is asked in verse 11, at that last part of verse 11, is because once all the worldly goods are gone, once all the things are gone, once all the things that we see and can touch and feel and hear and smell, all that is gone. Now what do you have? What is it? There's nothing but your soul. Soul is the only eternal thing you have about you, and we ignore that more than anything. We're right up there with ignoring God. The soul is the only permanent thing you have about you. This life is temporary. This life is brief. I've got to realize that. And whenever I understand the permanent nature of the eternal home in heaven, that's going to make me want to do what God says, have my mind focused on the right things, and make decisions conducive to going to heaven. Because I realize that's where it is. It's not here. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. Now that means something, doesn't it? I'm passing through. I'm going somewhere else. Where do you want to spend eternity, brethren and friends? Do you want to spend eternity with Jesus and with God and with the Holy Spirit and with the angels and with the redeemed? Do you want to spend eternity there, a permanent place? Or do you want to spend eternity, a permanent place in hell, separated from God, where the devil is and where the wicked people are and where the demons are and where the ungodly and the unrighteous and the child molesters and the drunkards and all manner of wickedness is? Is that where we want to be? Like I said, there's no getting out of that either. It's been taught and been said, well, that just lasts for a little while. Wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. There's others that teach that it's just annihilation. It's not annihilation. If it was annihilation, say, boy, that'd be terrible to be annihilated, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't be anything if you were annihilated. And that's what people forget. Well, you'd miss out on heaven. You wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know you missed out on anything if you're annihilated. Just gone. There's no nothing. It's not a place where you just go and smolder for a while, depending on how wicked you are. Here, posthumously, was a book written by Homer Haley, and he's not the first one to do this. Ed Fudge talked about it, and several others did too, that talked about how that you go and depending on how bad you are, some people be burned up, some people smolder for a while. Just depends on how bad you are, depending on how long you burn. But eventually it all goes away. That's not true. Look here in this passage. However long heaven lasts is however long hell lasts. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in hell. I don't want to be with the child molesters and the drunkards. I don't want to be with those kind of people. I don't want to be with the homosexuals in hell, unrepentant homosexuals in hell. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be with the murderers. I don't want to be with the ungodly. I don't want that. If you don't want that, we may need to make decisions conducive to going. Well, one more thing. An eternal home. If you want to have an eternal home, you must be on the straight and narrow path. And that should be familiar to us. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I'm reminded of that, what we said a while ago. If you want to go to hell, just don't do anything. The wide gate and the broad way, he said, many are going that way, and that goes to destruction. He said, but there is a straight gate and a narrow way. And notice, please, that word straight is S-T-R-A-I-T. It's not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. It's not a straight line. That's not what he's saying. He says it's a straight. A straight is the idea of what, of something hemmed in between two rocks. Something used in seamen's terms, navigational terms, where it's not impossible to go through, but you take that boat out into the straight. You don't have it on autopilot. You're going to go and you're going to be cautious and watchful because you just go a certain way to get through. See that? But I says, I don't know if I've ever heard of that. Sure you have. You ever heard of the Bering Strait? See that? You ever heard of the Straits of Magellan? Uh-huh. You ever heard of the Hudson Strait? We know about straits, don't we? And if you understand that, that's what he's saying. He uses that term. He says, this is not a place that's impossible. He said, but you're not going to do it by autopilot. You've got to work at it. You've got to be cautious, conscious of what's happening. Go the straight way, the narrow way that leads unto life. We must understand that this is the only way. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, you're not going to go any other way. There's not many roads to the goal. All right? Going to heaven is not like going to Atlanta. It's not that every road leads there. All right? You're going to go one way or you won't go. You'll go through Christ or you won't go. You won't get to heaven through Buddha, and you won't get to heaven through Muhammad. And you're not going to get to heaven through your thoughts, wishes, whims, experiences, through what mom and dad did or didn't do. You're not going to get to heaven that way. You're going to get to heaven through Christ or you won't go. There's just one way. It's kind of like this road out here. To get here to this church building, there's just one way, isn't there? There's just one way. And it doesn't matter how many times you circle 27, there's no way to get here except that one little road right there. Isn't that right? Yeah. You don't get here by accident, do you? Do you, Nancy? You don't get here by accident. Sometimes you go around and sometimes you have to ask for help, but you get there, don't you? That's the idea right here. I am the way, the truth, the life. You'll go through Jesus or you won't go. You'll do what the Lord said to do or you won't go. And again, that's not me talking. That's not Jared Jacobs' plan. That's not Willsburg Church of Christ's plan. That's not it. That's what the Lord has said. And so whenever I do what the Lord says and I follow what He has said and I become a Christian, the Bible says in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death and I'll give thee the crown of life. Folks, whenever you and I decide that we're going to do it God's way, that's the time we can look forward to an eternal home with God. Decide you're not going to do it God's way, you're going to do it another way, then you see what happened? You've already chosen the wrong way. I've got to come back to this straight and the narrow way. Somebody says that's awful exclusive. Yes, it is. It's awful narrow. It is. But that's what the Lord has said. The Bible itself is an exclusive book. Because within the Bible, you see the claims that this is the book that will make you thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. No other book does it. This is the book that tells you about the Savior. There's only one Savior, isn't there? It tells you about His church. There's only one church. It tells you about His plan of salvation. There's just one of those. Yes, my friends, the Bible is an exclusive book. Yet within the confines of the doctrine of Christ, there is a freedom, and there is a joy, and there is a salvation, the salvation, that cannot be reached any other way. You know what? You wonder why those among the Lord's people are so happy. You wonder why there'd be those, like in times past, who would be burnt to the stake, and as they burn on the stake, sing songs of praise to God. You think, how can someone do that? You can do that when you know you have an eternal home. That's what it is. In Titus 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul in Titus 1 and verse 2 spoke of being in hope of eternal life. And that being the case, may we all have that. That word hope there is a special word. That word hope doesn't mean wish. You know, sometimes we do that and we say, maybe something's in the mail and say, oh, I hope that's good news. Well, by the time it's in your mailbox, that's too late, isn't it? You ain't said, oh, I hope that's good. Well, that's too late now. You got to hope in it. The word hope there is being used in the Bible means an earnest expectation. I expect to go. I expect it not because of me, but I expect it because of what God promised. And what He said, I have an earnest expectation. In hope of eternal life, the earnest expectation, I am going. Because I do what the Lord... If you're not doing what the Lord said, now that's another thing, and that's why you have no hope. But those in Christ have hope. And the Lord's invitation is such, the Lord's call for folks to be saved from their sins is such, that He says it's for everybody and anybody, whoever, whosoever will can come. And whosoever will can be right in the sight of God. Well, maybe there's one or more here this evening that's not a Christian. Would you do what the Lord says? Would you just follow the Lord's plan for salvation and hearing the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you'd repent of your sins? If you confess your faith in Christ and then be baptized for the remission of your sins, the Bible says you can be saved. The Bible says you can be a Christian. You can wear the name of Christ, Acts 11:26, and you can have the blessings that belong to those in Christ, Ephesians 1:3, and be added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47, to rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3 and 4, and to look forward to heaven one day when this life is over. Maybe you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away. You've turned away because you made bad decisions. You made decisions not conducive to going to heaven, but going to hell. And you know the Lord stands, even now, like the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, the Father stands there waiting. And He's waiting and ready to accept you if you'll come back in repentance. If you'll come back through repentance, through confession, through prayer, He's ready to forgive you. And the Bible says the angels of heaven will rejoice over the fact that one has come in repentance, and all of us will rejoice as well. We've had those take that step even this week, and maybe there's more that need to do the same. There's time for you to do that. Don't put it off. Don't wait. We don't have a promise of anything beyond this moment. So whatever the case may be, if you're subject to the gospel call, to what to do to be saved, come right now while we're standing, while we're singing.